You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
All right, we've got a couple minutes until we're supposed to officially start, but let me go ahead and give just a brief bio, so you know a little bit about who's speaking this evening. My name is Brian Gaines, and I have the privilege of serving now as the pastor of leadership and discipleship at Grace Community Church in Glen Rose, Texas. How many of you have heard of Glen Rose, Texas? Really? That's amazing. What's that? It's close to Stephenville. You know your geography. Very good. So Glen Rose, Texas, population on the city side anyways of 2,444. Big place. But out of that, we have four speakers at the conference this weekend. And so we have been blessed by God in amazing ways there. And that's part of the story this evening. Some of them, you might recognize the names. Dr. Dale Johnson, anybody heard of him? And so Dale was a member at the church until ACBC stole him away. Dr. Stephen Yule, who will be speaking tomorrow afternoon at one of the plenary sessions, pastored the church until this past June and returned to Canada. So you'll make sure you catch that session tomorrow afternoon. And then also our new preaching pastor, Jonathan Morris, will be doing a session in Spanish tomorrow in one of the breakout sessions. So we are very blessed how the Lord has done a good work in our little church in Glen Rose, Texas. All right, well, let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we will get into our session this evening. Let's pray. Our Father, we are gathered here because you are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And as a result of our time together in this hour, may we have a better understanding of how to proclaim Christ in the relationships in our churches and in our communities. As you have granted us the desire to present everyone mature in Christ, please grant us now the wisdom to faithfully uphold your sufficient word, even as we seek to minister to others. And we ask it now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, this workshop is on how to begin a biblical counseling ministry. Now, I'm going to give you the quick answer of how to begin a biblical counseling ministry. Are you ready? Here we go. A picture is worth a thousand counseling opportunities. So the focus of this, how to begin a biblical counseling ministry, really isn't about in the home. It's going to be in the context of the church. But I can say that with children, and I have wonderful children, I get lots and lots and lots of counseling opportunities. And that's actually why I first began pursuing ACBC certification, is that I would be a better husband, a better father, and that I'd be faithful to the Lord in that calling. But the focus tonight is on how to start a biblical counseling ministry, not in the home, but in the church. And so let me start out by asking this question. Why should we start a biblical counseling ministry? Well, I can tell you first that every time I look into the mirror of God's word, I see the reason why my church needs a biblical counseling ministry, because I need it. As a parent, I need it. I need the people that I can go to and say, look, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me out with psychology? No, I want God's word. I want people who can speak the truth of God's word into my life when I need that. And so why have it? Because one, I need it. And I'll demonstrate that. In fact, I have demonstrated the need for that in your handout. As I put that together, I went back and looked it over, and you're going to see a lot of C's. A lot of C's. I think that resulted in part, here's the blame game, because the first counseling book I read was Competent to Counsel. And then NAINC changed their name to ACBC. And so in that vein, I came a little OCD myself. And you can see that I obviously have a need for counseling. And so at the conclusion of this class, if a couple of you would like to come, since you'll be competent to counsel and give me some counseling, then we will start how to begin a biblical counseling ministry. We can start that right after this class tonight. And so we all need counseling, right? some things little and some things really, really big, like the session that we heard tonight on those who struggle with the ideal of suicide. And that's part of what the church is there for, to help all kinds of people with all sorts of issues, because God's word is all sufficient. His word is all sufficient. All right. Let me say up front as well, as we talk about how to begin a biblical counseling ministry, that the children you see here in this picture were not even in this world when I became convinced that the church was to be a counseling ministry. And so the story that I'm going to tell as we talk about how to begin a biblical counseling ministry started 16 years ago. And so you get 16 years of wisdom, of mistakes, and of ways in which I have seen that we still need to go. And so as Dr. Dale Johnson called me a couple months ago and asked me if I would teach this workshop, it was humbling to have that invitation. And also, as I have prepared this, it's been very encouraging. As I look back over the last 16 years, when I got to the church, we were sending people out to get help. And as I look back now, I can see that God has done far more abundant than all that I could have asked or imagined with where he has brought us to today in the way that our people are able to help other people who are struggling. And so God alone gets all the glory and the honor and the praise. All right, well, let's look at starting out how to start a biblical counseling ministry. Let's focus first on why to start a biblical counseling ministry, because if that conviction is not there, then you will not persevere in it. And so why start a biblical counseling ministry? A conviction. We are all counselors. Ron and Tim Alchin wrote this: a church should not have a counseling ministry, but it should be a counseling ministry. And so 16 years ago, I began to pray that the Lord would develop us into a church that didn't just have a counseling ministry, but we would be a counseling ministry, that we would carry out the one another's both informally and also formally. And the Lord has again been so gracious in that. But it starts out with a personal conviction. Do we really believe that all Scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness? Do we have that conviction personally? That is very, very important as we go into this. I can say, as I graduated from seminary, started at Grace Community Church, where I now serve, in 2003, I saw very quickly my need to further understand, embrace, and be able to explain the sufficiency of Scripture. Right off the bat, as the youth pastor, I had a parent come to me. Their child was contemplating suicide, was on the bridge, and I was called to do intervention. I did not get that training in seminary. Not long after that, a couple came to me. One of the spouses was caught in an adulterous relationship. I could have taught him a few Greek words, but I really didn't know how to help him right then and there. I was not adequately equipped with the sufficiency of the Scriptures to speak into each of their lives and what their struggles were in light of that situation. I was further convinced of the need for biblical counseling ministry going back to my first ACBC conference, which was then NANC, Little Rock, Arkansas. I believe it was 2003. And Dr. Jay Adams came up to the platform for one of the plenary sessions. He came up, they put a table and a chair up there. He sat behind that table. He leaned back. And while he was leaning back, talking about how Jesus restored Peter, I was leaning forward in my chair, just taking it all in. He so easily just exposited the Scriptures and brought it down to how God's word is truly sufficient, how Jesus is truly sufficient. I realized in that session and through that weekend that I was totally insufficient for the task. But my Savior, Christ, is sufficient in all things. And so I walked away both convicted of my need to know the Scriptures better, and also convicted that God's word does indeed have everything needed that pertains to life and godliness. And so with those two convictions then, in about 2003, we began to take a small group of people. My wife and I were heading it up. We were going anyways because we knew we needed this as in our marriage and in parenting. So we began to go down to Houston, Texas, where NANC ACBC used to do on-the-road trainings. It's about a five-hour drive. We would go down there. We would take whoever was interested in going, three, four, or five people at first, and drive down there 5 hours down, Friday night, Saturday, drive back late Saturday. Did that three times each spring for about 4 or 5 years and got up to about 10 or 12 people who would go with us. And so that was our beginning of trying to help our people get on board, to understand, to to embrace this. More on that later and where that developed. But for now, it's important to know that we need to have a personal conviction that God's word is indeed sufficient and that his people, all of his people, not just the one you hire to preach on Sunday mornings, but all of his people, each of you are called to know his word that you might be able to help other people, whether you're a parent, whether you're a grandparent, whether it's a coworker. If you're a church member, though, the one anothering involves you going to people informally, frequently, sometimes perhaps even a more formal setting where something has to be addressed and you're the person to address that problem. And so are we ready to do that? Are we ready to equip our people to do that? All right. That said, let's take a look here at a quote from Heath Lambert. This is from his book, A Theology of Christian Counseling. He says that counseling happens whenever a person with questions, problems, and trouble seeks to talk with someone they believe has answers and solutions and can offer help. All of us do it all the time. The wisdom that comes out of your mouth demonstrates where your trust is. Whether it is the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of secular psychology, your own personal brand of wisdom, or the wisdom of the God in the Bible. And so I trust that you're in this workshop because you want to see the wisdom of God proclaimed in your church, in your context. And to that end, Rob Green and Steve Ayers say this: we pray that you want your church not only to have a counseling ministry, but to be a counseling ministry. You want your church to be a place where the sufficiency of Scripture and the doctrine of progressive sanctification permeate everything. You want your church to be a discipleship factory. You want your church to be a discipleship factory. Is this not Colossians 1:28, where the Apostle Paul says, him, Christ, we proclaim, warning who? Everyone, and teaching who? Everyone with all wisdom, that we may present who? Everyone, what? Mature in Christ. So that's what the apostle did. That's what they sought to do. But also, as we'll see later in the context of Colossians, that is what every believer is to seek and strive to do as well. And so it is the calling of God's people in the church. Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you are in a church that is already starting the process of beginning a biblical counseling ministry? Okay. How many of you do not currently have a biblical counseling ministry in the church, but you would like to see one get started? Okay, so kind of about half and half there. Very good. All right. Now, keep your hands up. Well, let's do this. Let's not do this. I was going to ask a question about leadership. We're going to get in now to the importance, though, of having your leadership on board with you. If this is just your thing and the leadership is not involved or on board, it's going to be a very difficult thing to see accomplished. Very, very, very important that if your leadership is not there, you encourage them towards that, you pray for them towards that, you model the importance and the significance of biblical counseling under their permission, under their, and hopefully you're going to get permission to do biblical counseling in a church, but you might be surprised. Under their leadership and guidance, you want to make sure that you're coming alongside under their authority and encouraging this. And so how do we do that, and why is that important? Well, first point there, let's prayerfully consider encouraging a corporate conviction of biblical counseling. Okay, a church-wide conviction of biblical counseling. Jay Adams, in his book, Ready to Restore, says that God calls every Christian to counsel some people somewhere at some time about something. As a one anothering activity, it is carried on among those who have mutual obligations as members of the church. Building on that, Randy Patton wrote that, no part of our ministry is exempt from the influence of biblical counseling. Likewise, David Pallison wrote, any encounter with objective human need opens up a counseling opportunity where a person's soul can be touched. And so does your church have a Colossians 1:28 perspective, a Colossians 1:28 vision where everyone, we seek to present everyone mature in Christ? The one another ministry of God's word should be twofold in the church, and most of you are familiar with this. Going to Acts, there should be a consistent public proclamation of the word, a public proclamation of the word. As we consider Acts 20:31, it says that Paul, for 3 years, did not cease night or day to admonish everyone in tears. Okay, for 3 years. And as we study that, apparently he would go to the public area and proclaim for up to 5 hours a day the gospel. He was just teaching the scriptures, unpacking the scriptures publicly for 5 hours, up to 5 hours a day. Likewise, hopefully in our churches, your people are already being equipped with good theology through the public proclamation of the word, from the pulpit, from Sunday school classes, and from other places. To that end, Randy Patton wrote this. He says, if your church is theologically sound, it is likely that your congregation is already receiving biblical counseling in a general discipleship format. Okay? And so if that's the case, it's not going to be that difficult for you then to begin a biblical counseling ministry if they're already hearing the Word of God exposited week in and week out from the pulpit. They're already hearing the Word of God unpacked in Sunday school classes. Your people are already being equipped to do the work of the ministry. You're already being equipped to do the work of the ministry, the one another in the counseling context. An example of this and how this can play out. Recently, I had a counselee who came in, and he was struggling with pornography. And so as part of the game plan, the homework, one of the passages I had him memorize was Psalm 119, 9 through 11. So we talked about what that means, the importance of that, hiding God's word, crying out to God, may not stray. He went home on his own. He had remembered that Stephen Yule, previous pastor, had taught through Psalm 119. He then went back and downloaded and listened to those sermons, those lessons on that, time and time again. And he came back and was actually able to teach me what Pastor Stephen had taught through that a few years ago. And so that was already available for him because the church was already expositing God's word. So he took the little homework I gave him, he took that, remembered something else that was taught, and benefited enormously from those previous teachings. Looking at Acts 20 here, Paul says in verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. And so Paul's ministry as an apostle wasn't just a public proclamation, from house to house, family to family, individual to individual. He saw the need to minister the word of God, both publicly, but also privately. Okay? Now, what is the importance of that? Let's say that you're preaching through Romans. Maybe you've got somebody who's struggling with suicidal tendencies, somebody who's struggling with self-harm. Are they going to find help in Romans? Well, yeah, a whole lot of it. But if you're preaching through Romans, are they going to be able to make the connections with where they're at from what's being taught on a particular Sunday? Well, maybe. But might you be able to zero in with them from other passages that might be more relevant to where they're at that particular season? Yes. Do we need both? The public proclamation? Absolutely. We need the systematic teaching of God's word. But then also to come alongside people and make sure they're getting what they're hearing from the pulpit and to help them go elsewhere in the scriptures to understand what God's word says about the issues at hand. And so there's a public proclamation. Also, there needs to be a continual private proclamation of the word of God. To that end, concerning Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Rob Green and Steve Ayers wrote this, biblical counseling is part of the way that maturity, teaching, and completeness occur within the body of Christ. We believe that throughout Scripture, this involved both a public and private ministry of the Word, a ministry of proclamation, and a face-to-face ministry around the Word. And so we want to aim for both of those, the public proclamation, expositing God's Word, but also coming alongside individually and helping people grasp how God's Word applies to where they're at. Ron and Tim Alchin go on to say this. We want to advocate a culture of biblical counseling. Or he says, a culture of biblical counseling will be stunted if church leaders develop convictions regarding the necessity of one another ministry, but fail to equip or allow others in the body to embrace responsibility toward one another. Likewise, if only some members get excited about biblical counseling, but church leadership is not on board with the training and direction, disunity and discouragement result. For lack of vision and leadership, the church will return to status quo. Okay? So it is important that the leadership of the church embrace certainly the public proclamation of the word, which takes place already, but also they embrace believers opening up the word of God and helping other believers. You want them on board with that. You want to encourage them in the further equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, as we get into the competency, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And so the Spirit of God gives different people different gifts. Okay, some are called to be pastors, teachers. What are those people supposed to do according to Ephesians 4? They are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Okay, now in our church, I've got a little office in the corner of the church building, and I can only fit so many people in there. I can only counsel so many hours a week. I cannot do it all. And my calling is not to do it all. My calling is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so as we look at Ephesians 4, 15, and 16, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, then what are they to be doing? Rather, speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth, who has the truth? We as believers, we have God's word. We have the truth. And how are we supposed to speak it? In love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay? That is believers coming alongside believers, speaking the truth in love, seeking to build them up, pointing them to Christ, who is the head. And so that is our calling as believers. All right. I think you're here because you already have that conviction, right? And so those are just some thoughts maybe to think through as you approach this, the importance of having leadership on board, the importance of the public proclamation, the importance of proclamation from house to house, from person to person. So how can we, as we get into the practicals now, how can we accelerate this equipping of people to do the counseling ministry? You can start a biblical counseling ministry, but if you don't have counselors, then you actually don't really have a biblical counseling ministry, right? And so we need to equip God's people with the words that they are competent to counsel. So how can we go about that? Some very practical things here to consider. Conference training considerations, very helpful. Okay? You are here right now at the annual ACBC conference, and that is great. And I would encourage you to keep coming. You will be fed well. You will be further equipped. I would encourage you to bring as many people as you can to these types of things to grow, to accelerate that growth in that training, specifically how to work with individuals or families or small groups in intense situations with God's word. So ACBC annual conference, a great way to do that. Also, the regional event training that they do. I believe they do 5 conferences now around the country. It's 3 weekends. And that pretty much completes phase 1 of their cycle, which is the 30 basic hours of training that you can use to enter into the ACBC certification process. A lot of those on-the-road trainings will also do either an exam track, working through the ACBC exams, or they'll talk about advanced topics. And so if you've gone through the basic training with ACBC, then they'll continue on in more complex issues of life. And how does Scripture address that? What are wisdom issues related to those? And so very, very helpful in equipping your people. Another one, a great resource, is ACBC Certified Training Centers. I think there's about 70 of them now. Does anybody know the number there? There's quite a few of them around the country, and they offer good training. And so I'm from Glen Rose, Texas. 25 or so miles up the road is Grace Bible Church. Keith Palmer, one of the fellows here at ACBC. And so we used to go to Houston every year, 5-hour drive down, 5-hour drive on the way back, 3 times every spring. By the grace of God, I went to a conference in Lafayette, How to Start a Biblical Counseling Ministry. Wonderful conference, very, very helpful. I'm going to share some of those highlights with you here this evening. But while I was there, there was some bittersweet providence, because when the conference was done in Texas, there were severe thunderstorms, and so our flight back to Texas from Indiana got canceled. And so I was with one of the elders, and we went to a local hotel to spend the night. And while we were there, he recognized in the lobby a pastor of Grace Bible Church, Terry Inns, and with him was Keith Palmer. He'd been there about a year. I'd been at Grace Community Church about a year. We were introduced. We were both there for the same reasons. We wanted to see a biblical counseling ministry started in our church. And so Keith then got his church certified as a regional training center. And so now, instead of going to Houston, Texas, 5 hours away, we offer in our area the basic training for ACBC in phase one. So where are we at right now with that? We started with a handful going years ago after 16 years of encouraging our people, equipping our people with the word. We now have 55 people at the conference this fall working through the ACBC training, the basic biblical training. That is one-third of the adults in our church. So God has been amazingly good in that process. Again, it took time, and I'll explain more about that here in a moment. But those things are available, and so there's links there, the cbc.org, that's the one there in Granbury. I mentioned those websites for this purpose. There are lots and lots and lots and lots of free resources on that website. All those basic 30 hours you can listen to for free. A lot of the advanced topics we've taught over the years you can listen to for free. There's podcasts on there by Stephen Yule, Dale Johnson, all sorts of other guys, very focused podcasts on specific issues. Blogs, lots of helpful resources for free. Also, IBCD, Jim Neuheiser, another great website where you'll find lots of good stuff. In fact, on there, you'll also find some articles on how to start a biblical counseling ministry. And so very, very helpful, those regional training centers. I encourage you to use those and tell them, give those to your people. Encourage them to go and to search those out when they're doing counseling and there's a new issue they haven't really thought through before, but they're supposed to meet with this person like tomorrow or the next day, that's a great place to send them. They can hear somebody else who spent hours and hours and hours examining the scriptures, how to help person with whatever that issue may be, and they're better prepared than to help somebody else. And so just a couple of resources for equipping your people. Okay, and so conference training considerations, very, very helpful. I would encourage you to utilize those. ACBC is a great one. But church training considerations that are most helpful. Very helpful conferences, most helpful is the church, okay? We want them first and foremost to get this in the church. We want to be churches that encourage, that teach, that equip our people to do the one anothering. So how can we go about that? Well, Heath Lambert, the former ACBC director, wrote this. If counseling is grounded in our understanding of the truth, and the truth is rightly upheld in the context of the church, then counseling finds a real home in the church. The people in the church, whether leaders or members, demonstrate that the church is indispensable in the ministry of counseling. And to that end, Mark Dever, in his excellent little book called Discipling, wrote this. He says, "The Bible teaches that the local church is the natural environment for discipling. In fact, it teaches that the local church is itself the basic discipler of Christians. It does this through its weekly gatherings and its accountability structures, as well as its elders and its members. These, in turn, provide the context for the one-on-one discipling." Okay? Wayne Mack, excellent book, Life in the Father's House, said this. He wrote that attempting to grow in Christ outside of the church is like trying to learn to swim without ever getting into the pool. Okay? God intends for his people to grow and change primarily in the context of the church, which means the church leaders need to be equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. It is the primary place where God intends for us to grow and change. So here are some practical considerations for how to equip those in your church. You want to start a biblical counseling ministry, you need counselors. I strongly encourage, and there's other options out there, and you can develop something within your own church, but if you're just getting started, perhaps you don't have the staff, you don't have the equipping necessarily at this point, ACBC is a great way to equip people, because if they have gone through that basic training, they've read the required material, they have done their theology exams and their counseling exams, they have had 50 hours of somebody overseeing them, like Dale Johnson or these other fellows, they are very well equipped at that point to do counseling. And you can be pretty comfortable putting them into a difficult situation to help somebody else, okay? And so that is one avenue in which you can equip people in the church. And so we use that in our church. We do have some people we let do formal counseling who are not ACB certified, But we know them well, and we know they're very theologically grounded, and we've sat in, we've observed, we know that we can entrust them with people who are having very difficult issues, and they'll be faithful to God's word, and they will lovingly minister to these people. But generally speaking, we try to get everybody through the ACBC certification process because it's solid. And so one way that we do that is we have taught through at the church on a couple different occasions the ACBC exams. And so we have a class. Now, I graduated from seminary, became convinced pretty quickly I should probably pursue this ACBC certification. But at first looking at it, it was a little bit intimidating. And I was in the ministry, and, you know, ministers usually sit in their office and play video games all day, right? Because that's what ministers do. Now, I really didn't have time to go pursue that because I was busy doing ministry. But I was convinced I really would benefit from this, and if I will do this, then I will be better equipped to better help other people and better equip others to better help other people. And so what I did to hold myself accountable to getting through the exams is I taught through the ACBC exams. And so that was part of what we did at the church. We taught through those. We've taught through those again. We've recorded all those. We put them up on our website for people to download for free. So they're going through that, trying to answer a question. They can hear somebody explain that. And so a great way you can equip your people. And here's how we put it forth, because we want all of our people to be equipped with God's word. Some people are not going to be really called or gifted to sit in a counseling room and formally counsel somebody who's suicidal. Okay, that's just not going to be everybody's gifting. But everybody does need to be equipped with God's word and know that it's sufficient and be able to help others in informal situations. And so when we did these exam classes, we said, hey, this is part of the process to be ACBC certified. We encourage you to come and to go through that process. But even if you just want to come learn, you will benefit from this. And so we made it available to everybody. And guess what? There were some people who came to that class who had no interest whatsoever in informal counseling. But in getting through that, by the time they were done, say, you know what? I want to continue on in that. And so we were equipping them, and some of them became convinced that that they should continue on in that process. So the exam class is a great way. Also, continuous counselor training. So currently, what are we doing to train our people? We're going through Heath Lambert's book, A Theology of Biblical Counseling. We just taught through the exams. So rather than going back through those, we're going through that book because that is one of the recommended readings on the list that counts towards certification. But also, in reading this book, you can basically answer a whole lot of the exam questions. And so we're reading through this, and as you can tell, our people take it very seriously. One of the wives sent a picture of her husband. I think what he's doing here, that little cable coming out, I think he's trying to download this into his brain, or maybe he's meditating on God's word day and night. I'm not sure exactly what he was doing, But this is what we're currently doing, and it's been very, very helpful. And even those who came to this class after reading through the first two or three chapters, they just wanted to learn and grow, they became pretty convinced, you know what? I'm counseling all the time. I better start doing it biblically. And so now we have more people who are interested in working through this counseling process. So continuous counselor training. Another thing that's helpful is Faith Lafayette and also IBCD, and I think both of those are available down in the foyer, have observation DVDs. And so basically what those are, they're about one-hour counseling sessions, and you can watch to see what does this actually look like. How are they handling these issues? They're modeling for you how to do biblical counseling. Very helpful. The very first weekend I went to, I was hearing about this biblical counseling. I was like, yeah, this is good, but I don't know if I can do this. And then we watched through a couple of these videos and like, oh, okay, yeah. I kind of see how all that comes together. Very, very helpful training. And so I would encourage you to make those available to your people. Maybe have studies where you get together, you watch it, and then you discuss it. What did you see? What did you observe? What did you think about that diagram? How they use that text? Just dialogue through those things. It can be very, very helpful in the process there. Another thing very helpful is counseling supervision. And so if you take the ACBC approach, after you have gone through the basic 30 hours of training, you've done your exams, then you have somebody who will give you 50 hours of supervision. So what that looks like is you're counseling somebody else, you're filling out a case report, what was said, how did you respond, how are they responding, just different questions that are asked, and then you dialogue with that ACBC fellow over that. So you dialogue over 50 different hours of counseling. Now, I had Dr. Brad Brandt, huge blessing. I still remember a lot of what he taught me through that process. And one of those things is he taught me to see problems as opportunities to see God's agenda accomplished. Okay, catchy little saying. People come to you with problems. Problems are opportunities to see God's agenda accomplished. And so he was discipling me in how to disciple others. That was so rich and so wonderful. And that's one of the wonderful benefits that ACBC has as far as the certification process. Observation, counseling observation and explanation. And so think through how Jesus worked with his disciples. Okay, he spent quite a bit of time with them. They observed his life. They heard his teaching. And as with the parables in Matthew 13, he would then explain his teachings to them. He spent a lot of time with them, discipling them, teaching and explaining. Paul with Timothy, likewise. And so when we do our counseling, we have whoever's counseling, and then we have somebody else sitting in. Okay, and that's for a couple of reasons. One, I just don't think it's wise anymore to have one individual counseling another individual, even if it's a male with a male in the society we live in. I think it's always good to have another person there. But also, that other person there is observing, and they're learning. They're being equipped to counsel others as they're observing the counseling that's taking place. And so they'll do the counseling, and then whoever's doing the counseling will say, okay, what did you observe? Questions, thoughts? Did you see anything that I didn't see? Would you have asked some questions that I didn't ask? Is there another way I could have helped that I didn't help? And so they're dialoguing over how to better work with other people. And so that's a great way to continue to equip your people. Another way to help through the church is to provide a resource center. And so for us, when you walk into our front lobby, the worship center is on the left, educational space is on the right. Right in front of you is this massive bookstore. Lots and lots and lots of good resources. About a third of those are specifically related to counseling issues. And our policy as our church is we don't have a bookstore to make money. We actually usually lose quite a bit of money in that. But our policy is we want to get good stuff into people's hands as much as we possibly can. And so for our counselors, we have actually a room. It's the counselor's library where if they're going through the exams, pretty much every book or article that we've recommended to help them through the exams, we have bought, put them in this library so they don't have to go buy, well, you see some of those books there. They can come, they can borrow a book, they can come and they can read the book. We've made it very easy for them. In fact, we have just hired a counseling intern, and one thing that he did is he took those ACBC exam questions and he got all the articles that were recommended and all the resources. He has put everything into one file. So we have a hard copy. He's also scanned it all, so it's electronic. And so those who want to come and do the exams, we can get everything that they need into their hands. So they don't have to go spend all the time researching and spend a lot of money to get it. They can come. They can borrow that. And they've got everything they need at their fingertips. It couldn't be any easier. And so we have resourced our people as best. They still have to do the work, but we've made it as easy for them to do that as possible. So a counseling resource center. And I already mentioned this, but equip every believer. Okay, not everybody will be in a formal counseling room, but every believer needs to know that God's word is sufficient and needs to know how to live according to it in their own lives. And so we seek to equip every believer. So Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you occasionally. Right? Now, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It should overflow then in teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, God's wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's what we want. We want to hear people singing on Sunday mornings corporately, singing God's praises together. We, as they do that, that overflows from the word of Christ that is richly within their own hearts. And so very, very important that we help our people do that. Ray, Hu, and Dever, in their book, asked some good questions for us to consider. So they asked, how do we make it normal for all Christians to assume a responsibility to counsel the word? How do we help the leadership grow toward an eagerness to counsel and shepherd? Do the members of your church see it as normal to care for one another? If not, how can you help them live more proactively as disciples? Okay? How can we help them more proactively live as disciples? When people come to your church, they know they are cared for. They know that there are people who have a genuine concern for their soul. That's displayed in a number of ways, but one of those ways is that they're going to hear truth. It's going to be spoken in love. It's going to be encouraging when it needs to be. Sometimes we need admonishment, but we're going to be patient with everybody. We're going to speak that truth in love, and that becomes the context of the church. That's what we want to strive towards. And so how do we do that? One is through the pulpit ministry. 2 Timothy 6:2 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." And so here's another question. How might the solid expository preaching lay a foundation for the biblical counseling ministry in your church? How might expository preaching, week in and week out, lay a foundation for a biblical counseling ministry in your church? Any thoughts? Okay. Oh, you're correct. Okay, 2 Timothy 4:2, typo there. How would the expository preaching help lay a foundation for biblical counseling ministry in your church? Okay. So it demonstrates the authority and the sufficiency of God's word. Okay, very, very important. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. So as you're going through the whole Bible, they're being equipped in how to use the whole Bible. Okay, what's your pastor doing? Yeah. Okay, and so as the pastor does from the pulpit, so the people are encouraged to do likewise, exhorting and encouraging, praying, all the one another's of Scripture. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Is that the same principle that you're using to prepare your messages and then expose it to them? Mm-hmm. They're doing the same thing individually.
Yes.
They see if they
can do that for themselves. Yes. And so as they hear the pastor preach from week in and week out, verse by verse, hopefully is what's going on, at least text by text, passage by passage, you're training people by that example. You're asking questions of the text, and then you're answering those questions. And then as you're counseling, you want your people to look at that and to ask questions of the text. You're going to help them understand how to ask questions of the text. You want them in the Word and how to understand the Word as God intended for the Word to be understood. And so very, very important that those two are tied together. And just a thought on that, we're very, very blessed at the church that we're in, just sound biblical exposition week in and week out. I will often give as homework assignments a previous Sunday sermon, or if I'm teaching through anxiety, I might have somebody go listen to the sermon from Philippians 4 through 13 or so. And have them work through that and come back and tell me what they learned and the implications of life. So that can be a homework assignment. You can give sermons as a homework assignment. One thing we're doing right now that helps with this a lot is in our care groups, which is what we do on Wednesday nights. It's a small group study. And so on Wednesday nights, the church gathers back in people's homes, and our curriculum, so to speak, is Sunday sermon. And so there's study questions sent out by Sunday night related to what was preached that Sunday. People are given those questions, are encouraged to go and meditate upon the word they've heard that Sunday, where the implications for our lives. We come and we discuss the implications of Sunday sermon for our lives, and then we pray for each other that we would live that out. Okay, what are we doing? It's kind of informal biblical counseling. It's discipling, right? And as we are doing that with our people, guess what our people are learning to do? How to do that with others as well. Okay? And so just one of the normal means of the church. Another great opportunity of how to disciple our people is Sunday school or whatever you do, maybe for large group teaching time, apart from the Sunday worship service.
And so we just some things that we've done over the years that have been helpful as I think through starting a biblical counseling ministry. Again, going through books of the Bible in Sunday school. So your people are equipped with the book of the Bible. They understand it as God intended it and can use it properly in a counseling situation. One thing I did a few years ago is I did a whole fall Sunday school on biblical discipleship for several reasons. One, I wanted us to be a church that is discipling. But also, I wanted to help people see how we actually do this in very intentional, specific ways. And so we did a whole course on that. And the most intimidating part of that course is Dr. Dale Johnson was one of my students, so to speak, at the time, who's a professor of biblical counseling at the seminary there. But I guess it worked out well because ACBC pursued him after that class was done. So anyways, no. But just being intentional and diligent as we equip the saints with the to go and to do the work of the ministry. Sunday school is one of those things. Another great option is small group studies. Our small groups are called care groups. And some studies that we have done over the years, that just something to consider perhaps as a small group study. The very first one we did when I got there was we read through the chronological Bible. That was great. I had found most of our people in the church had never read all the way through the Bible. And after they read all the way through the Bible, guess what they wanted to do again? Read all the way back through the Bible. Read all the way back through the Bible. What are they doing? They're learning the scriptures. And so they're going to be able to better counsel because they know the whole counsel of God. They've read through it now over and over and over again. Some other studies we've done that lend well into counseling. Kevin DeYoung's The Whole in Our Holiness, When Grace Transforms, which is the character of Christ's disciples as put forth in the Beatitude. I've used the Beatitudes multiple times in counseling. Our people were trained very well on how to use the Beatitudes in counseling. And we didn't even call it counseling because it was really just one anothering. But they were learning the Beatitudes, and they were learning how to help one another be poor in spirit. Do a lot of people come for counseling need to understand what it means to be poor in spirit and how to truly mourn and have godly sorrow and how to respond in meekness and what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness and to be merciful and to be pure in heart, and to be peacemakers. And so we're equipping them through these studies. Another great book, What is a Healthy Church Member? Some other studies over the years that we've done, again, just considerations here as we seek to equip God's people. We certainly want to be equipping our men with the Word of God to live that out in the context of their homes and to be able to help others. So we've gone through books such as Ephesians, The Exemplary Husband by Stuart Scott, excellent resource. On how to be a husband, Keeping the Heart by John Flavel, wonderful Puritan read, Finally Free, Heath Lambert, dealing with pornography. How do we help people break free from pornography? Excellent resource. And one of my favorite, we just finished up this last spring, took us 2 years to get through it, but The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Wayne Mack has a 2-volume commentary on The Pilgrim's Progress. And if you will work through that with The Pilgrim's Progress, you will be well-equipped to be a biblical counselor. It is superb. I would highly recommend that. The footnotes on there, where to look that up. But that is just a wonderful resource to equip your people with biblical counseling. For women's studies, The Excellent Wife, Martha Peace. My wife has repeatedly taken ladies through Courage. Used to be called, I think, The Fear Factor by Wayne and Joshua Max, now called Courage. Excellent book on dealing with the fear of man. Very, very, very good book. And so she's, in essence, discipling, counseling those ladies in that context and equipping them then likewise to go and to help other ladies. And so these are just some of the things that you might consider in equipping those in your church. Something else very, very helpful is continued training. The standards, ACBC standard says this, biblical counselors must be committed to ongoing education and training to remain effective. Many counselees always arrive with fresh problems, and counselors are in constant need to grow in wisdom and skill. Biblical counselors, therefore, never quit learning, but always seek to grow in their base of knowledge concerning the truths of Scripture, information about the problems that people face, and the wisdom that comes through counseling. When a counseling problem falls outside their area of competency, counselors are honest with counselees about their limitations and seek help from others with greater competency. Okay, and so we're always continuing to learn and to grow. And so it's important that we have continued training opportunities before them. So what are some other practical considerations? And so if you want to start a biblical counseling ministry, what are some other wisdom issues? What are some other things just to think through that might be helpful to you and your church? One, create a budget that's related to the counseling ministry. Okay, that's going to be important, especially as it grows. Here's some of the things to consider. Counseling resources for counselors and counselees. And so if you're going to ask your people to work towards this, are you going to provide them with some of the basic books? Is the church going to budget for that, or are you going to have them buy it? We have a resource room with counseling resources that we will frequently give out to counselees. And our policy is if they can pay for it, great. If not, we want you to have this because you're going to benefit from it. And so we budget to lose those books every year, but it's a great investment. And so are you going to give away any resources like that? Counseling training. How are you going to continue to train your people? If you do it in-house, where the resources are going to need, if you send them to conferences like the one in Granbury I mentioned, we have 55 people there. Because we see this as important, we offered to pay half the registration for our high school students if they wanted to go. Do high school students need to know the sufficiency of God's word as well? Oh, yeah, that's a very critical time in their lives, and so we wanted them to be immersed in this, so we paid half the registration if they would go. All of our care group leaders, that's our small group Bible leaders on Wednesday nights, about 14 of them, 17 of them, we said, if you will go, we will pay for it. Because we want them, they're kind of shepherding in a smaller context, these people, we want them to be able to help people with God's word. And so we budget for those types of things. Certification cost, if you do go through ACBC, there's annual dues with the organization. You have a supervisor fee, the guy who will do the 50 hours of supervision. Are you going to pay for that as a church, or you can expect them to pay for it? I would encourage you, if a church, if at all possible, they're doing a great ministry in the church. If you can, budget for that, help cover the cost there. Community awareness. When you've got some people trained up and ready to go, certainly first and foremost, you want to make this available to the people in your church. And let me just say this. My passion initially for biblical counseling was to help me live faithfully to the Word of God, but I also saw it as a great means of evangelism to the community. In fact, Steve Byers says, I think about 50% of his church years ago had come in through the biblical counseling ministry. And so I thought, what a great opportunity. I don't have to go knock on their doors. I said, hey, we have a counseling ministry, and they're going to come hear about Jesus. And certainly that's been the case. But when we told our church, this is what we're going to do, but we want you to know first and foremost that we're here to help you with God's word. Within about 2 weeks, I was counseling about 11 different people in our church with life-dominating sins. At that point, we were a church of about 150. They'd been there for years and years and years, and this had been ongoing issues that they hadn't shared with anybody. And so you might be surprised when you say, hey, we really do want to help you. How many people actually come for help? And so with that, as you put forth a flyer or whatever you're going to do to promote that to the community, some great questions there to put on your website or in your flyer, however you're going to put that out there. What hope is there for my counseling problems? Who can come for counseling? What kind of counseling will be offered? Who are the counselors? What does the counseling cost? When will I be counseled? What will my counselor expect of me? Where do I begin? So just some basic things. Somebody wants help. If they come, what's it going to look like? You want to put all that information out front to be very inviting. Then say, okay, I need help. There's this other option over here, or there's this church. You need to put forth how you can help them and how you would love to help them, and put that as part of your brochure or however you do that on your website. All right, some other things you might budget for: counselor lunches, appreciation lunch. And so my plan is, actually thinking through this, is I'm going to try to set up a quarterly meeting with all my counselors just for Q&A, whatever they want to ask, maybe a little bit of further training, but also at the end of the year, maybe to do something special with them is just to thank you for the hours and hours and hours that they invest in the lives of others, to just encourage them in the ministry that they're doing. So you could budget for those types of things. Counseling session items, very basic stuff. And so I always carry in my Bible, say always, it's actually here, carbon paper. And so when you give somebody the homework assignment, you write down what you would like for them. This is actually a homework assignment. This is notes, but you write down what you want them to do. And you've got a copy for him and a copy for her. Of course, that would be the pink one. And so you've got three copies of that. You know, this stuff costs a little bit of money, so budget for that. Other things, you know, if you're going to do a brochure, we have in every counseling place in the church, we keep little bottles of water. People come in. They've had a long day of work. They may not have had lunch or something to drink yet, or they begin to talk. When you get nervous, anybody ever get a dry mouth? When you're sharing your life story, they get dry mouth. Bottles of water. Sometimes in counseling, people cry because they're struggling. They're very emotional. Having boxes of Kleenexes. I mean, simple things like that, you're going to need some kind of budget for that. If you need a whiteboard, perhaps, if you're going to put some scriptures or diagram or something up there, you're going to need to buy some stuff potentially for that. Another thing to consider is counseling ministry insurance. Our church uses Church Mutual, but it is important, probably, if you start doing community counseling, that you have some kind of liability policy to cover you and your church. If somebody doesn't like it, that you believe in a biblical view of marriage, and they want to sue you, and you haven't put things out there right, you want to have some kind of insurance there. Very, very important, I think. And it's actually very cheap, generally speaking. It's, I can't remember what it is for our church, but it's cheap. And so that's something to look into as well. Another thing you might consider offering is childcare for the counselors. So when we first started, it was a bunch of younger couples with younger kids. And my wife and I would usually do couple counseling. Well, we have these kids. Can't really put them in the session with us. Somebody has to do that, and likewise some of the other counselors. And so we budgeted to pay somebody to watch the children of the counselors. We didn't do children of counselees just because of liability issues and also logistical aspects. We weren't ready for that yet. And so those are some things to budget for. All right. Also, contemplate what other ministries have learned. And so as you're looking at starting a biblical counseling ministry, there's quite a few others now who have gone before you. I put a link there to several audio or articles that I think will be very helpful to help you consider that process. Another thing is community counseling. And so as you look at doing this and you make it available to the community, when are you going to make this available? When can your counselors be available? How can you make it as available as you can to the community? And so Keith and Grace Bible, their counseling day officially is Monday, and they do some on Wednesdays. Ours, because of our counselors, some are retired, some have work schedules. Ours right now are just all over the place. It's basically whenever the counselor can be available for the counselee. What we are trying to streamline, though, is going back to Tuesdays. We're going to have a block of time during the day, and we're going to have evenings. And so as you grow, I think that becomes pretty important that you have day or days and times that are set, because then even as the people in your church communicate, hey, our church does free counseling on Tuesday afternoon, evening, and Thursdays. Everybody kind of knows when it is. And also as far as lining up the logistics of that, it just makes it a whole lot easier if you can have clear communication on when you're offering that counseling, at least for the community. Another consideration is clearly communicate your expectations to your counselors, those who are doing the counseling. And so for us, in community counseling, it requires for two people to be in the room. Now, a lot of reasons for that. Most of those are, I think, non-brainers, and I would love to expand on that, but we're not going to have time. But I think that's very important. Child care provided for the counselors if given at least 2 days' notice, and so we need to know ahead of time because we have to get that lined out. File each counseling session agenda and case report. And so we want to have records of all the counseling that has taken place, just in case we need to go back to it for whatever reason. And it's supposed to be under double lock, I believe. And so you've done that counseling, it's done. It needs to be under double lock. So in a locked office, in a locked file cabinet, something of that nature. File each counseling session agenda and the case report form. Only men can formally counsel men. So obviously, we do not want a man counseling a woman alone. Okay, that's just not wise for a whole lot of reasons. Have a policy and procedure for mandated reporting of legal issues. And so in your state, what does it look like if there's child abuse? Who you report to, when you report, what's the time frame for that, what does that look like? And so you want a policy to go over with your counselors. For the counselees, and one last thing here, work with a doctor related to physiological and medication issues, okay? We are biblical counselors. Unless you are a doctor, don't pretend to be a doctor, okay? Don't tell somebody to get on meds. Don't tell somebody to get off of meds, okay? You can maybe help them appropriately think through some of those things, but ultimately you send them back to the doctor, okay? You don't want to get into medical issues because quickly you get out of your realm and you set yourself up for liability, okay? Somebody's on meds and you don't think they really need those meds, they should be on those meds. Well, guess what? What I have found is as I show them Jesus and they begin to follow Jesus, they say, you know what? I was putting my hope in those meds. I have a better hope now. And so they go back to the doctor and say, hey, can I get off of these? And they typically do, okay? But it's not for you to say, stop taking meds. Don't take meds, okay? That's unwise, again, for a whole lot of reasons. Okay, so working with the counselees, what is your expectation for them when they come in? And so appointments scheduled after receiving the PDI in agreement forms and upon availability. That's what we tell our people. And so they go to our website. They download a counseling agreement form. This is what you agree to. This is the kind of counseling we're doing. It's free. Here's what it looks like. Do you agree to this? Yes. Okay, that's kind of a liability release form. The other form is a PDI, personal data inventory form. That just gives us a lot of background on them so that I can come pretty much knowing the issues and come prepared to know how to help this person from the very first session, okay? Once we get those forms, then we'll set an appointment. Because what I found is if you don't get those in, they're probably not actually serious about getting help. They have good intentions or people-pleasing, whatever else. If they feel they don't get it to you, they're probably going to show up. Because the last thing I want to do is leave my family for the night, go up to the church, drive to the church, and get a text 5 minutes later, oh, by the way, we're not going to be there tonight. Okay, that's a waste of everybody's time. And so if they get those forms to you, that usually means they're very serious and they'll actually show up. So once we get that, we set an appointment. Make sure the counselees read and understand the agreement form. And you read through the agreement forms, you'll probably understand that. Part of what we have in there is they're coming from another church. That's actually one of the points on here. Yes, this is it. It's number three, attend at least one Bible study at our church during the time period they are receiving counseling, unless the director states otherwise due to church membership elsewhere or driving distance, okay? So we make some exceptions, but generally if they're coming for counseling, we want the pastor or somebody in leadership from their church to come with them. Because what are we seeking to do? We're seeking to help them through whatever crisis it is. If their pastor is unable to do that, or not anybody in leadership is able to do that, we want to help them know how to help their own people. And so we're going to help them through that crisis. We're going to send them back, okay, now here's how you can follow up. Now you walk with them. You're the pastor. You're to be the shepherd of their soul. That's not ultimately my responsibility. That's yours. Here you go. I'm handing it back to you. We've got through the crisis. Here's how you continue on with them. Okay? Again, you have to determine what you're going to do with that, but that's generally what we like to do. We want to not only help the counselee, we want to help their pastor or somebody in leadership continue to help them once we have helped them out in their crisis. Number four, for us, counseling is free. Okay, we don't charge for that. We want people to come and hear the gospel to get the hope and the help that God's word offers, and we offer that for free. We do ask they pay for the resources if they can. But if not, another consideration, consider legal reorganization and having an attorney on retainer. Okay, and I got this from Faith Lafayette. I think that can be wise. We actually did structure, and this is part of our agreement, we turned our counseling ministry into a separate LLC. Okay, in fact, that should be on my shirt, but it's not. We have a separate LLC. What that does is it helps remove the legal responsibility of the counseling ministry from the church. So somebody couldn't come after the assets of the church if they wanted to sue the counseling ministry. And really, they wouldn't get anything from the counseling ministry because there's not much there. But it's just a precaution. And so again, you know, that's where you would talk to somebody in your state about what that might look like. But there's just some wisdom issues in that. Conclusion. Building a counseling ministry is a marathon, not a sprint. Okay. With that, let me say this. So this spring it was, my family came to Tennessee. My parents live in Cookeville, and we went to a little getaway place out there in the mountains, Fairfield Glades, I think it was nearby. And we're getting into mountain biking. And so we loaded up all the bikes on the back of our minivan, and we were going to do some mountain biking. I was pretty gung-ho. I was excited about going to Tennessee where there's real trails and we're going to do some biking. And so we go stay at this little place, and we start asking around, where are some good trails around here? And right down the road was Fairfield Glades, and there was some trails. And we're told these are really good hiking trails. I'm not sure if you can ride a bike on there or not, but they're really good hiking trails. I was determined I was going to ride a bike down those trails. And so I took off riding the bike down those trails, and just watch for yourself. That was in. Busted my GoPro on the very first outage. And then guess what happened next? Fast-paced urgent care clinic. Slit my leg open to the bone in the middle of nowhere. I had to use clothes I had on to bandage that so I didn't bleed out on the way back to the fast care emergency center. All that to say is this. I hope you're gung-ho in pursuing a biblical counseling ministry in your church, but use wisdom. In doing so, make sure you've got your leadership on board. And here's a little quote to help us think through that. A thriving counseling ministry flows from taking the time to lay a proper foundation through intentional preparation and then continuing to nurture all those involved through perpetual discipleship. It took us 16 years to get to the point where we are now. We've got a very functional biblical counseling ministry. Just know this will take time. It's better to go a little slower. If somebody says this is a hiking trail, not a biking trail, you should probably just hike it. And so gather your information. Make sure you use lots of wisdom in it. But the main thing is we want to be able to share God's wisdom with those who desperately need to hear it. Last point, and this is very, very, very important, pray. Pray all the way through. Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. You want God to get all the glory for whatever he does in your ministry, and it's important you look to him and ask that he would build this house, that he would raise up these people, that as his word is put forth, that God's kingdom would be built as well. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are far more concerned about your church than we are. In fact, we know that you demonstrated your love in such a way that you sent your own son to die upon the cross that we might be reconciled unto you. And it's our desire now that we would help others know what it means to be reconciled unto you, to be reconciled unto one another, that we would have the privilege and the opportunity and your wisdom to open up your word to point them to the sufficiency of Christ in all things. I pray for these who are seeking to start biblical counseling ministries, Lord, that you would grant them wisdom, that you would grant them favor, that you would unite the hearts of leadership towards this all-important ministry of making their church one that exalts Christ through presenting each one, everyone, mature in him. And so, Father, I thank you for each of these. I pray that you go before us, help us to hear and understand all that you would have for us at this conference, that we would take it back, and that we would impart it to those in our churches. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.